work on that. Everybody doing all right this morning? It's Monday. Everybody awake? I usually don't see y'all on Monday, so. All right. I hadn't talked to y'all in a long time, so this is good, right? I want to talk a little bit today, not necessarily a sermon per se. I really want to have some discussion and talk about some things having to do with what's going on in the world today with politics. So Christianity and politics, because if you're like me, you look at the news, you look at these stories and things, and it's like you can't get a story anymore without politics being involved. I was reading an article about the Grammys this morning, right? And apparently the Grammys were all about politics last night. Right? Everybody has something to say. Everybody has a demonstration. Everybody has this. And it's so these ideas are going everywhere. So what does the Christian do to that? Because what do most people say about religion and politics? Yeah, number one, don't bring them up at dinner because that makes for awkward conversation. And the other part is they like to throw around this idea of separation of church and state, right? Like you couldn't possibly bring religion into politics. You couldn't possibly meld those two worlds together, right? Because they're so opposite from one another. And they'll say things like, well, if you're too political, it could hurt your Christian witness, which there's a truth to that, right? You can get so political that it can override what you're doing for Christ. That is a possibility. But to say that you can do things politically and divorce your faith from that is kind of a ridiculous statement, don't you think? I mean, how much should our faith impact our daily lives? Like pretty much everything we do, right? That's the problem with kind of modern Christianity is we've said, well, you do your church stuff on Sunday, but you go ahead and do the worldly stuff all week. And that's where the breakdown has happened with this faith of what we call Christianity, and it's become this cultural Christianity. You know, I go to church on Sunday, I might go on Wednesday, I might do a few things here and there, but really I just live my life the way I want to the rest of the week. And that's the problem, is if you're not looking at everything through that Christian lens, then you're not doing it right. Jesus didn't say, you know, come hang out with me on Sunday and then just do whatever you want the rest of the week, right? There has to be an all-encompassing thing. And so, and I've got a few verses here, and if I had slides, you'd see them. But Romans 13:1. If we look at Romans 13:1. So if we want to talk about what a Christian does politically, Romans 13 is a good place to start. Let everybody get there. Okay, Paul writes in Romans 13:1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So what is Paul saying about all our leaders in that verse? They were put there by God, right? And therefore, what should we do? Obey, submit, right? All right, now, what's the natural question right after that? Hey, Paul says God put the leader in power. We are to obey our leaders. Jimmy? Yeah, what happens if we get a Hitler on the stage? What happens if we get a Stalin on the stage? What if we get a Castro? What if we get guys like that? Do we still have to obey those people if they're giving ungodly orders, right? Matthew 22:21, Christ says, they say unto him, Caesar's, remember they said, is this the temple tax, right? And he said to them, render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. So even Christ acknowledges, listen, I pay taxes to Caesar. This, God ordained the authority, I pay the taxes to Caesar, and so there's a secular responsibility for Christians, right? We are to obey the law, right? Now, if we look at this from a Christian worldview, the question is, how does the Christian view the government? Okay? What would a Christian government look like, right? Because there are no Christian governments in the world, by the way, right? Now, when was the last time we had a God-ordained, you know, a theocracy? We're talking Israel back in the day as far as a godly thing. We may have some Muslim theocracies, but as far as a godly thing, we're going all the way back there. And how well did that theocracy work back in those days with David and Solomon and the rest of the kings? Yeah, not real good at obedience, right? Why didn't it work? Because who was in charge? Well, God put them there, but who were the men? Were they sinners? Right? Did David have some issues? Did Solomon have some issues? Right? So why doesn't it work? Because fallen men are trying to run the government. So we have to understand that. So the Christian worldview sees government as an institution established by God with the primary purpose of promoting justice for its citizens. Okay? That's what a government is supposed to do. It is instituted by God. It's supposed to promote justice. Okay? And it's supposed to protect the innocent from those that would take advantage, those that would be lawless, those that would be aggressive. So if you don't have security in your government, then the government's kind of pointless. You following me? If the government's not there to protect the innocent, we've got a problem. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2, as we jump around a little bit. 1 Peter 2, and we're going to read verses 13 and 14. Still hear pages turning. I'll let you get there. Right, 1 Peter 2:13 says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to an emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good." Okay, so verse 13, Peter says, be subject to the institutions, whether it be an emperor. By the way, who's in power when Peter's writing these letters? Not necessarily the person, but what empire is he under? Rome, right? Roman emperors, were they known for being loving, caring, wonderful people? Not usually, okay? And so he's saying, I mean, we talk about things in our country. Imagine writing that from the perspective of an emperor that can really just off with his head kind of situation, right? And he says it's the governors, they are sent to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. That's the function of the God-ordained leader. Punish evil, reward good. Punish evil, protect the innocent. That's the idea. That's what the government is supposed to do. Okay, let's go back to Romans 13 and keep reading back there. Yeah, I know I'm making you jump around, but this is just to set up what we're going to talk about. Romans 13 again. Because verse 2 says, "Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." Well, that ought to shake us up a little bit. Because he just said to submit, and what Jimmy brought up a minute ago, well, what if he's not a good guy? What if we're dealing with a difficult leader? And he says, still, don't resist. Verse 3, "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." Okay, so if God puts everybody in power and everybody is God's leader, then we ought to be real careful about rebelling against government authorities. Are you following my thought there? All right. And so there's a, when you talk about, well, is rebellion the right thing right here? Well, you better be really sure of that based on what Romans 13 says. You better make sure that this is an ungodly thing. Now, we're going to go and look at some examples of people that have rebelled against ungodly orders. And that is absolutely the right thing to do. Okay? But it's a fine line. Okay? So let me give you a statement and you give me some feedback. A government that disperses power is better than one that gathers power into the hands of a few. A government that disperses power is better than one that gathers power into the hands of a few. What does that mean? Yes. Yeah, why is that a good thing?
Because then people can vote on what they think is the best.
Okay, what else? Somebody else got some more to add to that? Yes, sir.
They might not think it's fair that specific people were chosen.
Okay, yeah, who chooses these people? Who gets to keep them in power? What do they get to decide? Okay, what else? Why is it good that the power be spread amongst a lot of people? Y'all got to talk to me on this Monday morning. Yes, sir.
Oh, because if you just have one ruler, they're allowed to appoint and to make any law that they want, so they can be corrupt, but who's going to stop them?
Yeah, if one guy has all the power, well, who's to say that serves for anybody? What's the purpose of government? I just laid them out for you, two things.
Reward good,
punish evil. If there's one guy, what does he get to decide? What's good and evil, Do you want one guy deciding what's good and evil? Not unless it's God, right? You know, we don't want one person deciding good and evil. So the question always is should Christians be involved in government? Should we get involved in government? Okay? And you may have heard different opinions on this. Have Christians been involved in the government since this country's been founded? Yeah, they have. I think that we should welcome our... All right, slides are coming up. All right, so I can control it from up here now. Okay, so as Christians, I think we should welcome opportunities to participate in government with the goal of influencing the state to conform to God's will for it as a social institution. Notice I didn't say we should participate in government to create a theocracy. Okay, that's not the goal. Now, there will be a theocracy one day. When Jesus is on the throne again, there will be a theocracy. But that's the only theocracy you want. Because I mentioned earlier, what happened when David was on the throne and when Solomon was on the throne and when all those other kings were on the throne in a theocracy? They were fallen men that were corrupt, right? And even Solomon, the wisest guy that's ever lived, right, made some pretty bonehead decisions later on in his reign. Okay, so we don't want a theocracy. This is the accusation that gets thrown at us in the media all the time. Oh, you Christians just want a theocracy. No, we don't want a theocracy. Okay, but I think it's our responsibility to make our voices heard. Does that mean our voice always gets legislated into action? No. But you are to stand up, and everything that you do is supposed to be viewed through your Christian worldview, and so that comes to politics as well. Okay, and that's a really bad color to choose, so sorry about that. But what aspects of the United States government conforms to biblical ideals? Do we have anything that conforms to biblical ideals? We were formed in that way. Anyone? Yep.
We have laws not to do wrong to other people.
Okay, we have defined right and wrong. Yep. We do have one president, but does he have all the power? No, we do have it dispersed amongst a lot of people, and we do have voters that vote those people into office, right? Did you know that when they came up with the idea of our three-branch government, it was based on a biblical ideal? Isaiah 33:22 said, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, and he will save us." Well, what are our three branches of government? The judicial branch, the legislative branch, and the executive branch, the judge, the lawgiver, and the king. And I would argue this: if the judge does what the judge is supposed to do, and the lawgiver does what the lawgiver is supposed to do, and the king does what the king is supposed to do, we'd have a pretty close to a biblical idea of government. The problem is, the king wants to be the judge wants to be the lawgiver, and the lawgiver wants to be the king. Okay? And isn't that human nature? Isn't that the idea that I want more power? Okay, I like my job, but I want more. I want this. I want that. And so that's the problem. And I think there's a good point here that our founding fathers knew that. And it's why, is our government perfect? No. But there's never been a constitution like the United States. There's never been a nation that's been undertaken like the United States. Okay, so why is human government necessary? Why even have government at all? Why not just get rid of government? Because all we do is complain about it. So why don't we just get rid of it? Why do we need government? Okay, to protect us. Anybody else? Why do we need government?
Because
okay, well, you know, wouldn't some people say, well, wouldn't it be great for all of us just to do our own thing? We want freedom, right? Freedom's great. We just will be free to do whatever we want. Why is that not a good thing? Yes?
Because some people's opinions of what's right and wrong can be different from others.
Okay, now we're getting to something else. I see a hand back there. No? Okay. People's opinions of what's right and wrong. I think we're getting to the source of a problem here, aren't we? Okay. What is right and wrong? What is right and wrong to us as Christians? Okay, so God is pretty clear on right and wrong, right? Does God deal with stuff that's kind of like, okay, you can do this sometimes, but not like, God's pretty black and white about what right and wrong, what truth and falsehood is, right? What lying is, what all these different sins are, right? But what's the view in the world today? Yeah. Say that again. Yeah, it depends on the situation, depends on the time period, depends on who's involved, depends on the circumstances. And so your truth might not be my truth. Right? That's called relativism. Younger people that probably haven't heard that before. It's called relativism. It means truth in one situation may not be truth in another situation. Okay? Could somebody in the high school tell me why that's a ridiculous way to live your life? Why is truth relativism? Why is that not? Why isn't that a consistent worldview? Why doesn't that work? All right, you're disappointing me this morning. Yeah. Yeah, you're on the right track. Let's think about it in terms of how you do your subjects, right? Mr. Bain's science class, right, is, you know, I'm not a scientist, but if we're doing some sort of experiment, if we're doing some sort of mixture, there's a certain way we need to mix that or we could have big problems, right? Truth is not relative in that area. I can't just say, well, I'll put this acid and this acid together and it'll be just fine, right? Math class, who's, you know, Jamie, Miss Stiles, math class, right? If somebody goes up and says 2 + 2 = 5, Yeah, but it's true for me. You know, I know it's not true on the answer key, but that's true for me. Nobody lives their life that way. Okay? People say, well, everybody should be free to do whatever they want to do. Right? Well, what if I come up and just steal Jimmy's wallet? But I needed the money. I really needed the money, and I'm going to use it for good things. Right? But that doesn't help Jimmy in that situation. Now he has no wallet. Now he has no money. I just took all his stuff. Okay? Everybody loves moral relativism until somebody comes and robs your house. Until somebody comes and assaults you. Now all of a sudden, what do you want? I want justice. Well, you just threw justice out the window when you said there's no truth. Is everybody following what that idea is? That's why we need government. So what did the founding fathers understand about humanity and what did they institute in our government to combat this problem? Listen to what James Madison said. I'm sorry for that yellow. You all usually sound, it shows up a lot better. He said, if men were angels, no government would be necessary. If angels were to govern men, neither external nor internal controls on government would be necessary. Okay, we're not angels. Madison understood that we were fallen man. He understood the sin nature of man. And given the opportunity, man will do things for himself. Okay, and woman will do things for herself. Okay? That's what we do. That's what's built into our DNA. And so if you remember the Declaration of Independence, it says all men are created equal and endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights. So there's two assumptions in this statement, right? Number one, there's a God. Number one, you were created by a God. Where did you get those rights from? From God. You were created by God equally. And number two, whoever that God is provides the foundation for all human rights. That's what our Declaration of Independence states. So when somebody says that our religion, our government documents have no religion in them, in that opening statement, there are two very important positions that are put forth. There is a God, and he gave us rights. Okay? And there are rights that are from God, not from the government, not from the state, not from anything else, not from your own imagination. It's there are rights from God. So why are our rights unalienable? Use that in your daily conversation. Okay, that's an old school word. But how are our rights unalienable? Did I leave my water over here? I did. Okay, let's break down the word. What does un mean? Not. Very good. What's alien mean? Foreign. Okay. And then A-B-L-E makes it what? Oh, losing my thing. Unalienable, in other words, it can't be taken away from you. Okay? It can't be made foreign. Okay? It's not going to be moved away from you. So it is given to you by God who created you, and nobody can take them away from you. Okay, so let's look at some quotes here. You guys, most of y'all know I'm kind of a history guy, but let's look at some of these quotes. Listen to what John Adams says. In a letter he was writing to Thomas Jefferson, he said, "The general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the only principles in which that beautiful assembly of young gentlemen could unite. And what were these general principles? What brought these men together? I answer, the general principles of Christianity, in which all these sects were united. Now I will avow that I then believe and now believe that these general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable, that means unchanging, as the existence and attributes of God." What brought the men together to do the Declaration of Independence? Adam says it was the principles of the Bible. It was Christianity that brought them together to push forward on that. Okay? Now, if you think about that, think about our revolution, which, by the way, I don't know that you can defend from a biblical perspective. Okay? I think you would be hard-pressed to do that. However, there are two revolutions in the late 18th century, right? There's the American Revolution, and what's the other one? The French, right? They're 13 years apart, 1776, 1789. What happened after the French Revolution in France? Yeah, it was not pretty. Okay? If you read Tale of Two Cities, that's a little bit further down the line. That's another 30 years or so down the line, right? Or no, it's right there. Les Mis is about 30 years down the line. So Tale of Two Cities is right in the middle of all that, right? And what's happening to people in the streets? Like guillotines left and right, reign of terror, right? Robespierre and all that kind of stuff. And why? Why does it go that way in France? Well, you know what France did not have in their revolution? God, right? France was enlightened, and they were into the philosophies and everything, and they had pretty much left God behind. Well, what happens when you've got a government in revolution and in chaos without God? You get the reign of terror. You get people getting their heads chopped off in the streets. Did anything like that happen in America? Not like that. I'm not saying everybody's perfect, but were there guillotines set up in the streets? No, right? It was a little rough for a while, but why was it that? Well, maybe because God was at the center of the government. Maybe the idea was because we acknowledged who we were. Okay, John Winthrop, who's from Massachusetts, said, "The best friend of liberty is one who is most sincere and active in promoting true and undefiled religion, and who sets himself with the greatest firmness to bear down on profanity and immorality of every kind. Whoever is an avowed enemy of God, I scruple not to call him an enemy of his country." Okay, so you want to talk about America being set up from a godly perspective. Now, were all these guys born-again Christians like we think born-again Christians? No, probably not. But they all had an idea of who God was, and God is a creator, and the same kind of ethic. Okay, Noah Webster, you know, I'm a big fan of his dictionaries, right? So the moral principles and precepts found in the scriptures ought to form the basis of all our civil constitutions and laws. These principles and precepts have truth, immutable truth, for their foundation. What sounds like these guys believed in God, right? It sounds like all these early Americans had this view of, well, why do we know what truth is? Because God told us what that truth is. Okay? And why am I laying all this old history stuff out for you? Well, because everything you hear today, as far as politics go, as far as all these demonstrations go, and I'm not saying there isn't injustice in the world, okay? Don't misunderstand me. But what everything is put forth today is, if it doesn't make me happy right in this moment, then it's wrong, and I have the right to rebel against it. And that's not what the Bible says. Romans 13 says you are to submit to authorities. It doesn't say submit to wonderful authorities. Okay? What about the only commandment with a promise? What's that one say? Remember that from Ten Commandments? Yeah, honor your father and mother, right? Does it say honor your father and mother if they're wonderful people? It says honor your father and mother, which for those of us that have less than honorable fathers and mothers, that kind of creates a bit of a conflict, doesn't it? But I don't want to honor them. I don't think they deserve to be honored. Well, all God tells me is I need to honor my father and mother. I don't like this government. Well, all I can tell you is what Romans 13 says, submit to authorities, because God put them in power. Okay? Now, is submission and obedience the same thing? Maybe you think I'm splitting hairs here. But is submission and obedience the same thing? Okay. Think about, so what are some examples in the Bible of people that disobeyed leaders? What are some stories where people disobeyed leaders? Okay, yeah, and that's a bad disobedience, right? Because he totally disobeyed and he kind of paid for it, right? But yeah, what about one that might be justified? Daniel, right? So we've got a couple examples, Daniel and then the three Hebrew boys, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'll come back to you, okay? So somebody tell me about that story. What happened? What happened with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for example? Okay? They refused to worship the giant idol, right? So what happened to them? Yeah, and we know the whole great story that goes along with that, right? But so did they obey the king?
Nope.
No. But did they submit to the king? Yes. Do you see what I'm saying there? They knew the order was ungodly, and so they did not obey the ungodly order. However, did they submit to the punishment that was laid out? Yes. Okay. So here's the idea. If somebody gives you an ungodly order, if the government gives you an ungodly order, for example, if they ever come into this church and say, you can't preach against A, B, or C, you name it, whatever sin it might be, say homosexuality, you can no longer say negative things about homosexuality or you'll go to jail. Well, what do you think Pastor Sean and the rest of us are going to do? Okay. Now, are we going to obey that order? No. But are we going to submit to the authority and probably go to jail for it? Yeah. Okay. You see the difference there? There are times for disobedience, but never does it say when they come to arrest you. I mean, remember when they came to arrest Jesus? What did Peter do? Yeah. Chopped a guy's ear off, right? And Jesus is like, Peter, what did Jesus do? He submitted to the authority. Had he done anything wrong? Totally innocent, no crime, nothing. What does he do? He goes with the authorities. He submits to the authority that's there, even though he hasn't committed any crime. Okay? Anybody think of any other examples in Scripture like that? That's an Rahab, right? I mean, does Rahab lie in that situation? She does, right? She lies to her authorities. And so, but do we condemn Rahab for that lie? No? Okay. I mean, there are times when we've got disobedience. Think about Peter in Acts, right? Where the same Sanhedrin that killed Jesus, have Peter and John there in the temple, and they say, you can't preach Christ anymore. You need to stop talking about this resurrection stuff no more, right? And Peter says, we got to obey God rather than man. Do what you got to do, but we're going to obey God. So if you need to arrest us, arrest us. If you need to beat us, beat us, but I'm not going to obey your order, but I will submit to your authority. Okay? There are going to be times in your life where you may be forced to disobey, but disobey and refusing to submit are not compatible from a biblical worldview. Are y'all following me? Okay. And a lot of people think, oh, you're just splitting hairs. I don't think I am. Okay? I think there's room for disobeying ungodly principles, but at the same time remaining submissive to the authorities that have been put over me. Okay. Now, don't try to expand that too far, because that probably won't work real well in your house with your parents. All right? You can't be like, well, that was an ungodly order. It better be an ungodly order if you're going to make that stand. Okay, we're talking about biblical things here. We're not talking about things that you disagree with. Okay, this isn't, you know, I don't like who got elected, so I'm going to riot in the streets. This isn't, you know, I don't like what happened with this, so I'm going to trash something. That's not what this is. Okay, we're talking about godly directives here. So why does the state exist? It's for justice. Okay? And what do you need for justice to happen? We must have truth. We must have a basis to stand on. We have to have a foundation. If there is no foundation to stand on, then there's no such thing as justice. Okay? What does everybody want all the time? They always talk about fairness. Right? What was the first thing you learned when you were a little kid? That's not fair. Right? We've all said it. Okay? James said it like a month ago. I was like, where did he learn that? Okay? That's not fair. Okay? Well, and I've talked about it in Bible class, those of you that are with me, but do we really want fairness? You don't want fairness. Okay? Because from God's perspective, there are two options if God is fair. Number one, everybody goes to heaven. Or number two, everybody goes to hell. That would be the only fair thing to do. Because what's fair? Fair is everybody gets treated equally. Right? Everybody gets the same thing. So either everybody goes to heaven, Hitler, Stalin included, and every serial killer that's ever lived, or nobody goes to heaven. Those would be the only two fair things. Okay? So God is not ever described as fair in Scripture. He's described as just. He does justice. Okay? He shows mercy to bring justice. That's the idea. So if we don't have truth, then we have no justice. Right? So if you remove Christianity from this equation, we're in trouble. Okay? And that's where the government's going. That's where politics are going, because we're trying to hold up justice. We're trying to hold up these principles, but we have no truth foundation to hold them up. Right? You're trying to build a house without a foundation. That's what America is doing right now. Okay? And if you're not careful, you'll fall into the same trap, because the music that you listen to and the people that you listen to on TV, this is what they're pushing. Okay? A justice without truth. And it's an impossibility. Okay? It is an impossibility. Sorry, I'm a little under the weather, so my throat keeps drying out on me. Think about the things that are portrayed in the media when it comes to all this. I mean, I read an article last night, and everything that came out of the Grammys, which I didn't watch, by the way, but everything that came out of the Grammys was a politically charged, a racially charged, all these tweets and things that come out. It's unbelievable that people that call the most about injustice have no idea about the truth that lays behind it. Okay? And it's really falling apart. And if we keep going down this road, and maybe we can't stop, maybe it's hurtling out of control, but we as the church must not go down that road. Because once you throw truth out, what happens to Scripture? What happens to the Bible? What happens to God? We have no longer anything to stand on. Okay? So we want limited government. So what does the church and the family do in all this? Well, if we're not standing strong on that, we're in trouble. Okay, here's the realm. What time do I need to be done? What is it, 11, 12? Okay, so I better wrap up, huh? So here's the idea. In this realm of the leader, and I've mentioned this in my Wednesday night series, there is a king or a president or a prime minister or whoever. There's the citizens, and then there's God. Okay? And if the king doesn't understand who God is, then he will replace God in this circle. And a king who thinks he's God will soon become the devil. Okay? And so if we don't have an understanding of who God is and who we serve and all that kind of thing, we're in deep trouble, because it all goes out the window. Okay? So let me end with this idea. Chuck Colson, who is, you know, he's dead now, but he's a guy that wrote a lot in the 70s and 80s and 90s. He says, Christians are to do their duty as best they can, but even when they feel that they are making no difference, that they are failing to bring Christian values to the public arena, success is not the criteria, faithfulness is. Okay? And I got it at the very end here, so if we can get it there. Okay? Faithfulness is. God never said we were going to win every election. God never said you were going to be in a place that had wonderful Christian leaders all the time, that truth was going to be upheld. In fact, I think if you read through Scripture, it says things are going to get a lot worse before they get better, right? So what's the criteria for Christianity? You hold to truth. You hold to justice, even when everything around you doesn't. Okay? Don't fall into the trap of the worldly narrative of there is no truth and fairness is more important than justice. Okay? Truth always wins. Justice always wins, even when it doesn't win in the election booth. Okay? So my charge to you, even you young people that are a long way from voting, you're still several years off of that, okay? And you guys are getting a little bit closer to voting and things like that. And it's not even about voting. It's about just standing up for what's true, okay? If you don't have truth, then you don't have anything. If you don't have God, then we don't have justice, if you throw that out. And that's the problem, is people think, I can just get rid of this and get rid of that and everything will be fine. But they don't see the concentric circles that happen when you drop that rock in the pond. Okay? And we're about 12 circles out at this point. Okay? We got to get back to where the rock is in the middle. All right. So I hope that was productive for you, a little good conversation this morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this time. And I pray we have a good day at school today, that our efforts would glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.